Father God, thank you that you're not a God who remains silent, but a God who speaks, who opens our eyes to the truth. And please help us now to understand and give us the will to obey the truth of your word, that all glory in our lives may be to Christ. Amen. Civil rights, workplace rights, consumer rights, personal rights, basic human rights. Rights talk gets thrown around a lot in today's world, doesn't it? Gets talked about a lot, and you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who wants to argue against most of that kind of stuff, the basic rights that we have as people. And to find people that will kind of want to argue that we don't have rights, we shouldn't respect people's rights. And lots of people that we encounter spend a lot of effort and time explaining their rights, communicating to you what their rights are. I don't know if you know, if you've interacted much with people like that. You know what I found? The more people seem to talk about their rights, the more they appear to be a jerk. I don't know if you've encountered this. That's my experience. The more people seem to talk about their rights and want to fight for, I have a right to this, you can't tell me that, I have these rights you need to respect, the more they come across as arrogant. The more they come across as selfish and entitled. And the more they just appear like a jerk. I don't know if you've encountered that. I've seen it in a lot of different situations, but one that particularly stands out is when I was a school teacher, and students used to love to tell me about their rights. So you can't make us do this homework, it's against our rights. You can't keep us in for lunch, it's against our rights. You can't do this, it's our right. We have a right to an education, you can't set me out. People used to love to talk about it, and they didn't understand their concept very well. But they used to talk about it a lot. It's sad that something so good, the rights that we want to uphold for people, we want to treat people with respect, we want to recognize the value that we have as human beings, as people who have been created in God's image. But it's something that these rights are set to do, is to recognize that, is so quickly twisted and used for our selfish, sinful ways, isn't it? So quickly used as something to build me up, show how important I am. As a tool to get you to recognize my importance, to feed my ego. As a way of exerting power over different people. Well, as we look at 1 Corinthians 9 today, Paul is kind of continuing the argument he's been making in chapter 8, where he's talked about how should Christians think about freedom. And he just shifts just a little bit to focus more on rights. But what he really helpfully does is he uses his own example. He uses his own example and shows the way that he deals with his own rights. And it's actually a really helpful example for us. So we're going to think about, how do we get rights right? If you're following along the outline, that's point two, getting rights right. And we're going to turn to chapter 9. Let's have a look at it. The first thing we need to see is that there's rights. There are rights. They're real. We shouldn't ignore them. Shouldn't pretend like they don't exist. They're real. Have a look at verse 3. Paul says, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas?" Cephas is Peter. That was his Aramaic name. "Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for a living?" So he's saying right from the outset, we have some rights. We have rights to eat, food and drink. We have rights to have a wife and have family. Notice it's a believing wife. People often like to skip over that. But Paul's implying that He doesn't have a right to take along a non-believing wife. And he also, notice in verse 6, as a minister of the gospel, as someone who's involved in proclaiming the good news about Jesus, he has a right to not go to work during the week. To not go to work during the week. Lots of people like to make jokes about ministers only working one day a week. You've probably participated in some of that joking in the past. But I've got to tell you, ministers don't work any days of the week. Zero. They're given the great privilege of not working so that they can concentrate on fulfilling their duties that come with whatever role they're in, that relationship of pastor to flock. And what happens is that churches set aside money and allowance to give to ministers, a special allowance called a stipend, so that they don't have to go to work and earn money to feed their family, to feed themselves, put a roof over their head. Ministers are some of the only people in the world who are paid not to go to work. And it's a subtle difference. We don't earn the pay we get. It's a subtle difference, but it's important in the way that we think, and it plays out in a few different areas. So I just wanted to make that clear as a kind of aside. That's how it works. And Paul's saying, this is right. It's right that people who are in full-time gospel ministry shouldn't go to work. And he goes and he explains for a couple of examples, starting at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who does? No one. No one goes and fights for an army if they're not getting paid for it. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't get to eat the grapes? Well, maybe a pretty bad farmer might. Not from lack of trying, not from lack of that's how it should work. Who tends a flock and doesn't drink the milk? So do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? So Paul says, like, here's some examples, but even more weight than that comes to the fact that this is what God says in the Old Testament. What does God say? Verse 9, it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. So the ox that was kind of like strapped into a harness and would pull around a big lever that had a wheel on it that ground up the grain into flour, made it nice and fine. It's saying, don't like put a thing over its mouth so it can't eat the grain while it's working. That's being mean. But notice Paul says here, is it actually about oxen that God's concerned? Well, no, he says, verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, he has written it for us because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. It's implying this is an example of an animal, but it's actually the way it should work for people. Paul says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, if we've been the spiritual farmers, is it too much that we reap a material harvest if we get supported in our physical needs by the church? And especially verse 12, if others seem to have this right of support, shouldn't we have it all the more? So it seems like the Corinthians were supporting some other leaders, some other ministers. Maybe it was some of the ones they were playing favorites with earlier on. We see that in chapter 3. But Paul says, like, if you're willing to do that for them, then you should be willing to do it for Barnabas and I, of all people. Like, Paul is one who's been instrumental in setting this church up. He's one who worked faithfully among them. He lived amongst them for 18 months and taught them. He's got an ongoing relationship and ministry with them. And he goes on again in verses 13 and 14 and explains this is how it worked back in the old days in the temple. The people who worked there got to share in the food that was sacrificed and got to eat from the work they were doing. So he goes to great length to explain this is right. This is the way it should work. He has this right to expect the church he's serving to provide for him. And yet, here's the key thing that we need to see about rights. Here's the key thing that Paul shows us. Even though we have all these rights, you don't have to take them. don't have to insist on your rights. And sometimes there's things that are more important than us getting our rights fulfilled. Have a look at Paul in the second half of verse 12. He says this. We had these rights, but he says, but we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. See, what's Paul thinking? He's thinking, we could have asked you to support us, but we didn't. Because we didn't want anything to be an obstacle to people being able to hear the gospel. So when we set up this church, we didn't want it to seem like we were doing it for the money. We didn't want people to kind of hear the gospel and then hear us ask for money and get confused. So he says, we didn't use this right. And he says it again down in verse 15. He says, I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. He's not like changed his mind now and now wants them to start supporting him. Because look at how strong it is, how convicted he is about it. He says, I'm not writing this in the hope you would do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. So Paul would rather die than have this church support him. It's pretty extreme. But he's convinced, isn't he? There's something that's more important than him getting what he's owed, getting his rights met. And that something more important is the gospel, is the good news about Jesus. That relationships that are formed in the gospel, those are the things that he wants to prioritize even above him getting his rights met. Lots more important than our own rights is the gospel, isn't it? And have a look for Paul, have a look with me, starting at verse 19, just how far he goes on this. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, he's not a slave, he says, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Do you know, it's in the United Nations Charter of Human Rights that every human being has a right to not be in slavery. Now, that wasn't around in Paul's day, but people should still be treated with the same dignity throughout all ages. But Paul's saying, I'm willing to accept slavery. I'm willing to be treated as a slave. Why? To win as many people for the kingdom of God as possible. If it helps convince people, helps them hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, helps them be persuaded that he's the one they need to trust, he's willing to do it. And he goes on, verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews, which is a bit confusing because he was a Jew. But it wasn't the most important thing in the way he understood himself. It wasn't his primary mode of thinking. So he was, first of all, a follower of Jesus. Yeah, servant of Jesus. But to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, like the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Can you see how clear it is in Paul's mind? What his priority is. More important than his own rights. More important than being free to be his own man and to live in the way that he wants and to be supported by churches that he looks after. More important than all of that is that people are saved. That people follow Jesus. It's really helpful just how clear he's got it in his mind. In some ways, it's a really simple idea, isn't it? This is what's most important in life. People following Jesus. People being saved from God's judgment, from the hell that they deserve because of their sins. And yet so often we get distracted. We get distracted by really silly things, don't we? Things that seem important to us, that we make a big fuss over, getting right for me in my life and getting it sorted out. But so often when we take a step back and actually look at it in perspective and see there's this little thing that I'm getting upset about, compared to the gospel, compared to people having the chance to hear about Jesus and be saved, it's nothing. Little things that we should cast off and not worry about in an instant. Paul is very clear, and he's willing to endure great cost, even great personal cost, for the sake of the gospel. Now let me ask you, what does it cost you to be committed to the gospel? To be committed to relationships around the gospel? Well, root point three, know your rights. It's important to know our rights, isn't it? What we're entitled to. You know what's even more important than that? Knowing what they're worth in the big scheme of things. Knowing what they're worth so we can be quick to sacrifice them for some things that are more important. Now that's what Christians do, isn't it? Christians who understand how important the gospel is. They make sacrifices. We see it in missionaries, like they're the poster boy of sacrifice, aren't they? They leave their comfortable home in Australia, the ones we know anyway. They leave Australia, they leave their comforts of home, the comforts of Western world. They leave family and friends and those relationships. And they give them up for the sake of going somewhere else to people who desperately need the gospel to minister to them. You know what? They don't just make sacrifices for themselves. They make sacrifices for their family members. They make sacrifices for their kids. They make sacrifices for their parents, that they don't get to spend the same amount of time with their grandchildren as they otherwise might. The attitude that missionaries have in taking this up is really important, isn't it? This attitude of sacrifice. Giving up the things that are nice and good. Things we're even entitled to for the sake of the gospel. It's easy to think about missionaries as kind of like the people like that belong to in the class of themselves up here. And they're kind of doing this really well. But that's different from us. Well, we're going to talk about in a moment just how sacrifice can look in a day-to-day in staying here in Cranbrook. But I want to put it to you that maybe there'd be people here who will, in time, make that sacrifice, who will be willing to give up Cranbrook, give up home, give up family and friends, give up comforts in Australia for the sake of telling other people about Jesus somewhere else. Why couldn't that be you? Is it because you don't think it's important enough? Well, if you end up there or not, there's lots of ways that we need to practice what Paul's doing here day to day, isn't there? For one, we put our money where our mouth is, and we support the missionaries that go off and do that. We support the people who want to serve and present the gospel to non-Christians without kind of making money a stumbling block for them. They want to be able to present it free of charge. And we want to support them. We support our Link missionaries, don't we? We support other people who even do that in Australia. Chaplains who work in schools and prisons and hospitals who don't charge the people they're serving money. We support the uni workers who present the gospel on campus to uni students. We support church planters who go to a new area and don't have a existing church behind them so that they can get started and get a church going. Gather the Christians that are around and reach out to the lost. And we do it on a small scale here, don't we? We run events that we want to make accessible for people to come to. And so often we'll bear the cost of that ourselves so that people can come and hear the gospel without feeling like they're being charged an admission and that being an obstacle. Maybe it's you buying a ticket for your friend to invite him along to the men's breakfast. It's coming in 2 weeks. Just as a quick plug. And there's lots of little things, isn't there? Lots of decisions that we make that show we think the gospel is more important than all the other little things we can cling on to. Lots of little things. We give up watching TV on Sunday nights to be here because we prioritize the relationships we have with each other, don't we? We give up time. We give up the kind of the freedom to just download whatever we want on social media. Use it as this kind of just free expression of everything that's running through my mind. Because we think about what's going to be helpful for other people. We think about how can we use Facebook or whatever it is, not just to kind of have a self-indulgent whinge, but how can I use it to build relationships with people, to serve people for the sake of the gospel. We make sacrifices in the way we express ourselves in dress because we know that it's loving to other people. It's helpful to them. That we don't try and show off in the most flashy clothes. Or we don't try and get people's attention by wearing things that give us the wrong type of attention. Not that there's something kind of like wrong with our body that we need to hide it away from people, but we make sacrifices in order to love people, in order to serve them, in order to build each other up as fellow brothers and sisters. You know, we make sacrifices like this, we do it all the time, and mostly we get into habits and we don't even notice we're making them. We get into the habit of coming to night church and we decide it's a priority and we just do it. And we forget, we don't even notice watch on TV anymore that we are not watching. We do these things gladly, don't we? We do them joyfully. It's not like we do them and kind of counting the cost and going, oh, well, night church is costing me this again, and begrudgingly being here. It's because we realize how important it is. We realize what Paul has realized. That the gospel is worth way more than those other little things. And we realize more and more as we do that, that our actions are like Paul's actions, being an example of what Jesus is like, an example of the gospel itself. That's what it's all pointing to, isn't it? It's all coming from the way that Jesus loved us. He didn't hold on to all the things he had, say, mine. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He gave up everything he had to give. He gave up himself. Are you willing to do the same? Rather than fighting for the things that we have a right to, forcing our entitlement onto others, are you willing to pursue something more important? I want to finish up by reading the last bit of the chapter, where Paul caps it off by just giving us the perspective that matters, doesn't he? The eternal perspective. It says, verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run for the end game. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air, no. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." What's the prize? What's the crown that Paul's pursuing? Let me tell you, it's not like the heavenly treasure box that he'll get when he dies. It's something much more valuable than that. He doesn't say it here, but in another one of his letters, he gives us the hint into the way he's thinking. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown." It's them. It's the people he's serving, the church. That's the fruit of the gospel that he's working for. That's his goal. That's his prize. That on the last day, they'll be standing there with him. That his labor won't be in vain. Friends, are you willing to work for that prize as well? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to endure all things? So that we don't do anything that hinders the gospel. So that by every means possible, we might save some of our lost community. Now let me pray that would be our goal and our aim together. Father God, thank you for Paul's example and the way that his example reminds us of Jesus. I thank you that Jesus didn't hold on to what he had, but gave it up for our sake. And Father, we pray that we too would live in this way. That we'd be quick to see our rights, our entitlements, in light of the bigger picture, in light of things more important, in light of the gospel. And Father, we pray that we would have sacrificial hearts, and that in love for other people, we would give up much. Much that doesn't matter in the long term. So that by all means possible, we may save some. And Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to do that through us. To bring the lost from our community to come to know the Lord Jesus. To bow the knee to him. and to be saved. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen.